Yeah. Awesome. Okay.
Is where our text is this morning. Hey, I'm really pumped about Dr. Dale Tackett coming. Those of you who went through the Truth Project, you know what a great communicator he is and the truth that he brings. This seminar is going to be entitled Understanding Our Times and a Biblical Response. And it's going to be a big event, by the way. We're sending it out to the various other NAB churches in the area and other churches who will want to attend, and I'm sure that there will be a lot of people who will be here. It'll be held in the sanctuary. It'll be multimedia. Dr. Tackett will be speaking, and he'll be preaching in the morning service as well. It's just going to be a great seminar that I think will really help us in our spiritual walk. And so you will want to register. You'll want to do that online as soon as you can so you can get your name in. And I think you're just really going to love the event. So please do that. Take your Bibles and turn with me. Colossians chapter 3. Here we are at the dawning of a new year. And it's an exciting time to start a new year, isn't it? I mean, we just sort of a new vigor and a sort of a new sense of anticipation of what God is going to be doing in our lives and through us and in our church. It's a time of year when many of us spend some time reflecting on the past, what God has done in our lives, reflecting on the present and where we are, and maybe on the future and where we feel God is leading us or what he wants us to do. Most years, every year, Barbara and I try to take some time during the beginning of the year sometime. We haven't done that yet, but we're planning on it to just kind of talk together about where we are. We talk about our marriage. We talk about how we're doing and maybe some little course corrections we need to make. We talk about, you know, the future and what we would like to see God be doing and where we would like to see God working and how we should pray. We just talk about all those kind of things kind of in reflection of thinking about the new year. And I believe that's the kind of thing that we ought to be doing as followers of Jesus in our spiritual lives as well. I think we need to be examining ourselves to see where we've been, where we are, and perhaps where the Lord wants to be leading us or where he wants us to be. This is time of year also when a lot of people begin sort of that cycle of house cleaning. Now, I know it's not spring yet, but, you know, we put the Christmas stuff away and all the decorations and, you know, maybe there's that box in the back of the closet that we eye and we've been meaning to get at. And it's a little bit of a down time of year because of the weather outside and, you know, not very much is happening. And so we decide that we're going to open that box and see what's in there. We haven't looked at it for a long time. And we begin going through that box. And you know what happens when we do that, right? We look at those things that are in that box and some of them we sort of, you know, look at, we ponder it, we think about it, and we examine that thing that might be an old picture album, or we reminisce over an old trophy. And some of the things in that box we keep. We say, I think I want to hang on to that. And maybe we put it in a different place, or maybe we put it back in the box for future box openings. Then there are some things when we just relocate, right? We say, I want to keep it, but I want to put it in a different place. And there are some things we look at it and we say, why on earth have I hung on to that all these years? And we throw it away. Or maybe we take it down to the resale shop. We give it to somebody. because maybe it's still useful, but we don't have any use for it anymore. We get rid of it. We give it away. In the passage that we're looking at today in Colossians chapter 3, I find the same challenge that the Apostle Paul is giving to us about our walk with the Lord. He's going to challenge us about some things that we need to keep. We need to hang on to it. There are some things that we need to maybe get rid of. And there are some things that we need to reminisce over. There are some things that we need to remember. We need to think about and keep in our hearts and minds. You see, God has a plan for all of our lives in order to follow, for us to follow, but we've got to play by the rule book, God's word. We have to have God's word in our life. Let's look at the challenge that Paul gives us, and then we'll talk about it. Found in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want you to notice some things that the Apostle Paul says, first of all, that we should keep. Some things that we need to hang on to. As we clean out that old box at the back of the storage room, there will be some things that we find that are important and we don't want to throw out. We want to keep those things. And that's the same thing in our spiritual lives. Paul is telling us that there are a couple of very special spiritual possessions that we have that we don't want to ignore, that we want to hang on to. First of all, is the foundation of our spiritual lives. Notice in verse 1 that he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Have you considered what it means to be raised with Christ? Have you really pondered that? The word if, or since, in some of your translation, is not a statement of possibilities, but it's a statement of spiritual reality. It's not like if you, that's why I think the word since is a better word that it should be translated. Since we have been raised with Christ. You see, Paul is describing our spiritual position in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, we died. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. When Christ ascended, someday we're going to be ascending with him. In a spiritual sense, we died to the penalty and to the power of sin in our lives when Christ died on the cross and we accepted him as our Savior. When we said, I want you to be the Lord of our lives, in a spiritual sense, we died with him to the penalty and to the power of sin. So now, even though we're still human, and even though we still sin, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. You know what God sees when he sees us as followers of Jesus? When we've placed our trust in him? Do you know what God really sees when he looks at us? He sees the white robes of Jesus Christ enveloping us, covering us. Because that's what Christ gave us as a gift. He gave us this gift of having a relationship with, you know, the priest could never go into the Holy of Holies without first being cleansed. And if they didn't cleanse themselves, if they didn't go in as pure and holy and righteous before him, free of sin, then, man, they would be killed on the spot. That's why they would wrap a rope around his waist when he went in with bells at the bottom of his robe. And they listened to see if the bells were still ringing. If they didn't ring for quite a number of minutes or maybe hours, they would pull him out by the rope. They couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. They had to pull him out with a rope. He had to go in pure. We, likewise, cannot go into the throne of God with sin in our lives. And yet you say, but I still sin. I still have sin in my life. How could that possibly be? Because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And now we're covered in the white robes of Jesus Christ. God sees our sins no more. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. You say, well, he's got a bad memory then. No, he chooses not to remember. God chooses not to remember your sin. That's what happens when we receive Christ. You see, my position in Christ is not because I'm good enough or because I deserve it or I've done enough good things in order to get it, but my position in Christ is because Christ is good and it's because of what he has done that I deserve it. That deserves an amen right there. But we're also reminded that we've been raised up with Christ. Remember that we have died with Christ, but we've also been raised up with Christ. When Christ died, we died. When he rose, we rose. Let's never forget that we're dead to our sins and we're alive to a new life in Christ. Now, the devil is going to come around and he's going to try to convince you that you're no good and that you're worthless and that you don't deserve the love of God and maybe that you aren't even saved. And that's why we cling to what the Word of God says, that we're dead to sin, but then we've also been raised up with Christ. In other words, sin no longer has to dominate our lives. And now we're free to say no to sin and yes to the desires of Jesus Christ. And we need to hang on to that truth. Don't let that truth go. Every time the devil comes around and tries to whisper something in your ear that isn't true, you go to the Word of God and you say, but this is what God's Word says is true about me because I belong to him. There's a second thing that we need to hang on to. We need to keep a right focus. We need to hang on to our foundation, which is that we've died to Christ, with Christ. We've died to sin. We've been raised with him gloriously. But we also need to keep a right focus. Look at verse 1 again. The second part goes on to say, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Now that verb, seek, is in a Greek tense that means to continually seek things that are above. Continue that process. It's the same tense, I should say. In Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the same tense. Continually be filled with the Spirit. It is a one-time act, but continue in that act. Continue doing that. Verse 2 builds on that thought by telling us to set our minds or set our affections on the things above. And if your translation uses that word affections, really it's referring to the mind. In other words, we're told to focus our thoughts, our minds on the things that will bring glory to God. This is exciting. I want you to notice that right in the middle of those two imperatives, seek and set your minds, Paul identifies Jesus Christ as sitting at the right hand, the throne of God. You know what he's saying? You know what he's saying about Christ there? He's saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He's pointing to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So do you see how the lordship of Christ is connected to everything Paul is talking about here? That means that seeking things that are above is all about reorienting our allegiances from this world to Christ. Jesus is the one who ought to capture our attention. Jesus is the one who ought to steer our lives. You know what the problem with Christianity today is? It's that people have been told that if they just say a prayer, go to church, give to charity, do a few good deeds, that they're going to be saved, that they're in heaven. And as a result, we've got a bunch of people who are religious. Hear me now. They're religious, and they do a lot of religious-like things, but they're not really saved. They think they are by their good works and their right behavior. They think they're saved, but they've never truly relinquished the control of their lives to Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's going to be a day when people stand before God in heaven. They say, well, God, we did miracles, and we went to church, and we gave to charity. And what's Jesus going to say? Depart from me, you wicked one. I knew you not. There are some people who do all those things who aren't really saved. You know what a real Christian is? A real Christian is one who says, I am no longer the owner of my life, but I take direction from the real owner, Jesus Christ. I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do. I'm going to go wherever he wants me to go. I've given up complete control to him, and I no longer submit my flesh to the influences of this world. That's what it means to be a real Christian. That's what it means to seek the things that are above. So let's start the new year by hanging on to the foundations and keeping the right focus. And then secondly, there are some things that we should let go. We should give away. We should just let them go. Get rid of them. Paul wrote in verse 2, don't set your minds on the things that are on the earth, not on the things that are on the earth. When we're doing our house cleaning, we come across some things that we just don't need anymore or that we don't have room for. We're not using them anymore. And what do? We get rid of them. And as we do an inventory in our spiritual lives, there are some things that we just need to let go of. Things that try to attach themselves to our lives that are just trash and that we don't need them. And there are other things that just don't have a place in our lives anymore as a Christian. Paul goes on to list some of those things that we need to give up. Go back with me to chapter 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What are we to avoid? We are to avoid empty wisdom, traditions of men, the world's take on truth. You know, false teaching is rampant in our world today from people that we would think would know better. We need to guard our hearts against that. For example, there's one popular teacher in the United States. You would know who I am if I who he is if I named him. A large church, a large what you would think would be an evangelical church, recently made the statement of one of his sermons, one of many false statements. He said, following Jesus, quote, following Jesus doesn't change you into something else. It reveals who you've been all along. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound that wrong. And a lot of well-meaning Christians would listen to that and say, well, yeah, that's pretty good. You know, good preaching. And it might sound innocent, but unfortunately, it is in stark contrast with what the scriptures say. The reality is that rather than revealing who we've been all along, following Jesus actually results in change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old things have come. New things have come. Salvation doesn't reveal who we have been all along. Otherwise, it would reveal that we are sinful and rebellious people. But rather, salvation comes along and it changes us. It changes us from the inside, from what we were into what Christ intends for us to be. And we are continuing to be changed, the Bible says, until the day of Christ Jesus. Be careful. All I'm saying is be careful about the false teachers and false teachings that are in the world today. Listen carefully, examine them in light of what the Word of God has to say. Secondly, we're to give up foolish demands. Watch out for people who want to put you back under the law. Does that make sense? Let me try to describe that. They say, do this, do that, be like this, behave this way, and then you'll be saved. You see the fallacy of those statements? Do this, do that, follow this, and then you'll be saved. Listen to the words of Paul from Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. This is what he said. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Go down to verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The point is that true spirituality does not consist of keeping a bunch of man-made rules, but it depends on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, what you do or you don't do to make yourself spiritual doesn't help. But rather, it comes from knowing Jesus and allowing Jesus to live through you. Now, that does not mean that we can just go ahead and live like the world and then everything's going to be all right. Oh, I love Jesus, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do because after all, he loves me. That is not a right way to think either. But it means that our performance to impress Jesus is not what gives us eternal life. But it's because we put our trust in him who has done the work on our behalf that we have eternal life. Doesn't mean that we don't want to love him and serve him and do good, but it means that's not the basis on which we have our salvation. Our salvation is based on what he did, not on what I do. And this year, maybe there's somebody here who needs to stop pretending to be spiritual by just doing spiritual things, and they need to give all that up and just let Jesus live through them and commit their life fully to him. I don't mean to say that we should stop serving Jesus, but stop serving him, trying to please him by what we do. Instead, do allowing Christ to live through what you do. I hope I'm clear with that. But then, there are some things that we also need to remember. There are some things we need to keep. There are some things we need to give away. There are some things we need to remember. This is what Paul continues to say in Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Sometimes we go through those old boxes, and we find things worth going down memory lane over. And we stop and we ponder that. In these two verses, we're given some things that serve as a reminder of some very important spiritual truths. Number one, remember that there's been a death. Now, we've been talking about this, but remember that we've died to sin, to its influences, and the influences of this world in the sense that we're separated from it now. Now, Satan is the great accuser of the believer, is he not? In talking about the final days, when Christ finally returns to set up his kingdom, the devil, he's going to be cast into hell. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 is describing that, and it says, "For the accuser of our brethren has been cast down," listen to this, "who accuses them day and night before God." Every day, every night, the devil is standing before the throne of God. He's going to be cast out of heaven one day, but right now he has access. He stands before the throne of God and he goes, "Look what Mark just did. Look at that scoundrel. He is such a sinner. Look at the thoughts he had. Look at how he got mad at that guy when he was driving down the road and he made a wrong turn. Look at, and he's accusing the brethren. He's accusing you. He's accusing me day and night, day and night, day and night. And at the same time, there's a demon that has been dispatched by the devil, the wicked one, who comes and whispers in your ear, 'See, I told you you were no good. I told you you were a sinner. I told you you don't deserve salvation. Look at you. You're a horrible person. You will never get any better. You will never be successful. You will never be prosperous. You will never kick that addiction. You will never, you will never, you will never.'" And you know how God responds? Same way you and I should respond. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. "There is therefore now no condemnation." That's how God responds. That's how we ought to respond. When Christ died, we died. When he rose from the dead, we rose, and now we're identified with Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation that can be brought against us. We need to remember that. Every time you hear that whisper, you need to remember that. We also need to remember that there's an end in sight. There's an end in sight. He says in verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I want you to notice that phrase. We'll camp on it. Christ, who is your life. Is he your life? Is he your life? Is he who you live for? He's not just talking about eternal life. He's talking about life here and now. You see, the Christ-filled life is one whose aim and mind and hope are so taken up with Christ that the things of this earth dwarf in significance. And when we identify ourselves with Christ, it comes with a great responsibility. And that responsibility was given to us in verse 1 when Paul wrote, "Seek the things that are above where Christ is." Through Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension, we've been separated from the old life of this world, and now we belong to a new heavenly life. And how do you say, well, how do we seek the things that above? How do I do that? Well, we already saw the answer in verse 2, where Paul said, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." We seek things that are above by habitually setting our minds on and our attention on Christ. And that means that the practical, everyday things of life get their direction from God. There was a politician in the United States who was making a speech in the Senate. And he said, quote, "You must remember that in politics, how you stand depends on where you sit." Now think about that. Of course, he was referring to the seating arrangements in the Senate. But the same is true in our spiritual lives. How I stand, how I walk, depends on where I sit. Are you seated with Christ? And is your mind focused on the things that are above. When the nation of Israel came to the border of the promised land, they refused to enter. And because of their stubborn unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for the next 40 years. And Caleb and Joshua were the only two of that entire generation who were allowed to enter into the promised land. Why? Because their minds were set, focused on Canaan. The king of England exercises certain powers because he sits on the throne. A president or prime minister have certain privileges and powers because of their elected positions and power and where they sit. And as followers of Jesus Christ, guess where we're seated? We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And it's our responsibility to set our minds and our affections on Him. And that's the reason, folks, that we as a church are encouraged to read through the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day. By the way, you can pick up those schedules on your way out. If you've missed it last week, there are a couple of reading schedules available to you. And we've given you some ideas about online schedule. I actually picked up, by the way, here's just another little thing. I actually picked up this week Dr. Tackett's read through the Bible devotional. It's excellent. I just love that guy. It is so good. He has a little, you know, description of what's going on in that passage, gives you a couple of passages to read. You can look at a video if you want. It's just excellent. Read and be in the Word of God every single day. Why? Because it helps us to focus our hearts and our minds on heavenly things. If I didn't talk to my wife every day, what would happen? Well, first of all, we would kind of drift apart, would we not? And then we would say, well, you know, 3 weeks later, we'd say, well, what are you doing today? And, well, what do you care? You know, I mean, it would be a horrible situation, wouldn't it? And how long do we go sometimes without having a time with God? How many days, how many weeks before we spend time with God, we begin to drift apart? We begin to not know each other as well. We begin to lose touch. We've got to be with Him every day so that we know His heart, we know His mind, we know His word, and so that we were setting our affections on Him, and so that we can know His direction and path and will for our lives. And then someday, Paul says, we're going to appear with Him in glory. Lord, come quickly. Now, here he's talking about Romans chapter 8, verse 19. I think he was reflecting on that, where it said, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Who's that? That's us. The sons of God, that's us. On the day Christ returns, all the saints of God will be seen for what they really are, not as they appear in the world. One commentator wrote, Paul, the prisoner, an eccentric Jew to the Romans, and a worse than Gentile traitor to the Jews, will be seen as Paul the Apostle, the servant of the King. The Colossians, insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town, will be seen in a glory which, if it were now to appear, one might be tempted to worship. Today, we're being conformed into the image of Christ, but in these earthly tents, we groan, moving about like a muffled cloak. But then, we'll be in a spiritual body where the Spirit will be perfectly expressed and home forever. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to keep these things in our minds. That it isn't the end of the story, that there's glory yet to come. And so as we enter into this new year, I hope that we'll take some time just to reflect, to look at our lives, to see how our walk with the Lord is, to ask some questions of ourselves. Are there some things in our lives that we need to hang on to, but that maybe just need to be refocused? Are there some things in our lives that we need to let go of? Maybe it's an attitude or a habit, or maybe it's something material. We need to give it away. We need to let go of it. It doesn't belong in your life anymore. And maybe there are some things in our lives that we need to remember. Maybe the next time the devil comes around reminding you that of your past and that you're nothing, and you need to remind him that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and that you are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to tell him that. Whatever it is today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Just do what he's telling you to do. Let's make 2025 the best year ever for the glory of God. Now this morning we are going to be celebrating what we've been talking about, the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ through communion. Jesus said to us as many times or as long as or as often as you do this, remember me. Remember me. Now, this is something we got to hang on to, right? We got to hang on to what Jesus did. Remember what he did. And this is what the communion service is all about. This morning, we're going to remember and we're going to reminisce. We're going to think about and be grateful, thankful for what Christ has done for us. As we take the juice, as we eat the bread, we're going to remember his shed blood. We're going to remember his body given for us. If you're not a member of this church, you are welcome to participate. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've asked him into your life, you've asked him to be the Lord of your life, you are welcome to participate this morning. Now, the way we do this in our church is if you are unable to get up, if you're able to come, unable to come to the front or the back, or there's something in the balcony, there were pre-made packets as you came in, and the ushers have them available. They'd be glad to bring you one if you raise your hand. But the way we do it is that we will get up, and you'll come either to the front. There are also gluten-free options in the back, and there's a station up in the balcony. And so I'm going to ask my helpers to come who will be praying as I pray and ask God's blessing upon this time. Thank you, Lord, for this time of remembering. Remembering, Lord Jesus, what you did when you died on Calvary's cross, when you paid the penalty for our sins. Lord, we want to be grateful for all of your blessings to us. And we come with thanksgiving this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word today and how it has encouraged us and reminded us and set a course for us for the new year. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And will you please just come as you feel you're ready to come to receive the elements. on the night of the arrest of Jesus. He sat in the upper room with the disciples, and he took the bread and he broke it. And he did something new with it that they had never seen before. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And they all ate, and they didn't understand what they were doing, didn't understand what was going to happen, but they ate it. And Jesus said, "Do this as often as you remember me. Do this and eat this in remembrance of him." I'm going to ask Doug to give thanks for the bread.
Lord, thank you for being the bread of life and the joy of our salvation. We come to you with gratitude for what we have received. Open our eyes and our eyes of all who see you as the only bread for spiritual hunger. And also to see your presence of the face of all those who have this hunger. Amen.
Let us eat together. And then he took the wine and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which will be poured out for the sins of the many." And he said, "Drink this, remembering what I did." Again, they didn't probably understand. They didn't believe yet. They didn't really hear the teachings that he had given to them about his death. But he said, "I'm going to pour out my blood for you. And when I do, you're going to remember. And then I want you to continue to remember that I paid the penalty for sin." And I'm going to ask Fred if he'll pray for the Jews, remembering the blood of Jesus.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to partake in your body and blood. As we remember this today, God, we thank you because your blood was shed for us, and it has brought us redemption. It has brought us sanctification. It brought us salvation, deliverance, and every other things you came to receive for us. Daddy God, as we remember this and partake in this today, Lord, we ask, O God, that it will help us, O God, to reenact everything you have commanded us, not just to partake in your blood, but to remember all you've done for us and to follow after your teachings and make the year a bright and great year for everyone.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, once again for your blood. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Jesus said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." Amen. Let's stand together for our last song.